We're going to go ahead and start this evening, and we're going to be looking at the latter portion of chapter 8, and it can be very confusing tonight because of the names that we're going to be looking at, and I'm wanting to try and hopefully build up for what I'm perceiving to be where we'll be going, hopefully, subsequent to tonight's lesson, which is probably the next chapter, which would be 2 Kings chapter 9. We'll begin to go back and dip a little bit and intermingle from 2 Kings as well as 2 Chronicles. So without further delay, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we're going to look at the latter portion of this chapter 8 in 2 Kings. Father, we thank you for giving us this grand opportunity to come again and look at history. Things that have taken place in your holy word. We want to understand that when you allowed us to see these things, there are relationships amongst people who were supposed to be representing you and living according to your law, your statutes, and precepts. However, we find that even though you blessed them with such privilege as having your word and provision, we see that when they decided to do things their own way, we see such chaos that would ensue in their lives, death, carnage, pillage, jealousy, murder, all kinds of things that would take place. And I'm asking the Lord that you will help us, because such things even take place today. They take place on small levels and even go to grander scale. They take place in families. They take place in neighborhoods. They take place in towns and cities and states and nations and governments and just the whole of this creation. So there's a reason that you want us to spend time in your word. So as we go to this, I'm asking that you help me to be clear, because this is a task. It is a task. But even more than a task of just speaking, it's a task for us to remember. You have called us to remember, maybe not every detail, but the statutes and precepts that are firm and righteous. You have a way of bringing your judgment, even in your love and in your patience. Help us not to take you for granted, and I ask that you help us that as we look at these scriptures tonight, we can see the application. Help us to be strong. We thank you for your son Jesus and his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to power. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. When I say ascension to power, I didn't mean, please don't infer that I don't think that Jesus didn't have power before he was ascended back to be with his father. So as I said, we're going to be completing this 8th chapter of 2 Kings. To be honest with you, I spent more time in other chapters than I did in this 8th chapter. At one point, I was thinking I was going to be in the 9th chapter, but I was in other chapters. But we're going to nonetheless attempt to finish this on tonight. Last week, where were we? I gave somewhat a if you'll mute your phone, that would be wonderful. Last week, I gave a recap a little bit of the 7th chapter. I'm not going to go there tonight. And then of the first 6 verses of the 8th chapter, was talking about the Shunammite woman and how the Lord blessed her to retrieve or get her land back. I really don't want to say much more than that, because we taught on that and we reviewed that a little bit on last week. However, when we picked up with that 7th verse, we were talking about, or I was talking about, Ben-Hadad the second. Ben-Hadad the second, I'm trying to make sure I don't mix this up, being a Syrian king. Assyria is going to come in later because they're going to fight against the Syrians and so forth. But the Syrian king, Ben-Hadad the second, he had fallen ill. And if you remember what I had said a little bit about that when we were looking in the previous chapter, there was a siege against the northern portion, the Israelites, and they had besieged that city and so forth. And God let those Syrians hear it sounded like the rustle and the bustle and the mighty noise of chariots of fire, horses of fire. And those Syrians escaped and they left their horses. And we read about those four lepers. I want to talk as much about that tonight. Anyway, if what is true, what I was talking about on last week with Josephus and his account, some people believe that Josephus embellishes things. Perhaps he does in some cases. But when you look at the scriptures, you see a lining up in many cases. Anyway, some believe, scholars that is, that this Ben-Hadad believed that God had fought against him and caused him to become sick. So let's go back to where that connects into where we are. Or look in this synopsis. So this Ben-Hadad II falls sick and he wants to be cured and healed. So he sends Hazael. He sends Hazael. I want you to turn to Second Kings of 19th chapter. I know we read it last week, but I feel it needs be read again. It's First Kings. The 19th chapter, and we're going to look at again about those two or three verses, start at the 15th verse, and I'll ask you to read that in just a second. So Ben-Hadad II, he falls sick, and he sends Hazael, I want to say his right-hand man, someone faithful upon whom he could rely, a servant in the Syrian army, if you will, or one of his servants, and he sends him down, and he wants him to go to see if he can be recovered of this sickness. Okay. So when Hazael gets there, and I'm bypassing a little bit, but I implore you to go back and read. He comes to Elijah, and Elisha says some things to him. He says he's going to recover, that is Ben-Hadad. And Elijah fixes his eyes on Hazael. And to the point that Hazael becomes, I'm going to say, uncomfortable. He fixes his eyes on Hazael, and Hazael, I've listened to some and I've read some, so I don't remember if it said embarrassed, but he becomes embarrassed and he's uncomfortable. Like, why are you looking at me like that? Elijah, why are you looking at me like that? Now, let's understand something. Elisha's reputation has gone out amongst the people. He had proven himself to be a godly man. So you imagine this. I mean, Naaman has been healed. Elijah's done things, and Elisha's had people burned up. 50 groups of a group of men of 50 people go out and they burn them up. And now this man who you know God has been working with, he's staring at you. Oh my goodness, the truth inside of an, I said the truth, not that truth, your truth is truth, but the truth. He became uncomfortable. So why are you looking at me like that? I just like, I know what you're going to do. I know what you're going to do. He says, you go back and you tell, and I'm paraphrasing, you go back and you tell Ben-Hadad he's going to recover. He says, but where's that verse? I want to turn to it. I'm going back to verse 11 of chapter 8, and he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. That's the word it said. And the man of God wept. Elijah starts crying, and Hazael says, "Why weepest thou, my lord?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel." If I can get us to remember something, there is a reason that Elijah is crying. Elijah is crying not only because of the wickedness that he knows that Hazael is going to do, but it's because Israel has reached such a deplorable state. We need to remember that they were eating donkey's head. We need to remember that they was eating the dung of a dove. What in God's beautiful, heavenly, righteous, all-powerful name has the people of God got to do with eating something that's unclean? That time. Really, it's like you all forgot God, so you don't have his promises. Forget God, and you will not have his promises. Yet his promises are sure. I know I haven't given my title yet. I still don't want to give it just yet. So I'm still in the summer. We don't have a whole lot tonight. So Elisha tells this Hezekiah, he says you're gonna fight against the powerful men. You're gonna dash the children up against the wall and so forth. You're gonna rip these pregnant women. It's like you won't have a shred of concern. You will do such wickedness that it's just gonna be like an animal. You're gonna be like a beast. Do you not understand? Understand that the scriptures will show how the beast and the lion and the ravens, they just tear and they just do whatever, and it'll liken people the same way. As I says, you think I'm a dog that I would do something like that? Well, why is this important? Maybe Dre, I might not have you read it. I just might reference it. In the time that Elijah, is it the predecessor? And did I say it right? The predecessor to Elisha, when he was walking the face of the earth, God had told him, this was after the battle of the gods on Mount Carmel. This was after Obadiah thought he was the only one. And God had told Elijah, he says, basically, I'm going to deal with Ahab, the house of Ahab. And he says, I want you to anoint some people. Said, I want you to anoint Hazael king of Syria. Remember Ben-Hadad, at this point, even in our text, Ben-Hadad is, well, from the synopsis, Ben-Hadad was the king. And then he says, I want you to anoint Hazael the king. And then he said, I want you to anoint Jehu. And then I want you to anoint Elisha. So now, since Elijah did not do that, he was taken up to the wind. One of the things that I was reading preparing for tonight that I did not read on last week, and this is conjecture, but I think there may be something there. There was a time, if I'm not mistaken, and I didn't go back to read where, but I believe there was a point in which Ahab would seem to repent, but it was very short-lived. It's like his heart smote him. I think, I can't remember where it is, somewhere around maybe 19th, 20th chapter, somewhere in there, and I hope I'm not confusing him with someone else, but it looks like, I'll put it this way then, just in case I'm not exactly right, that God gave a reprieve. Because you can say, well, why did not Elijah do it? I think that might have even been a question on last week. But why did not God let Elijah do it? So it looks like God gave maybe a little reprieve, and so that Elisha, being learned from the prophets under Elisha, so he's going to fulfill this. And Lord willing, as we go on in some more weeks, we're going to see some of the fulfillment, the things that's going to happen with Jezebel being eaten by the dogs. And it's just some utter wickedness. It was so sad. I was reading tonight. Some things were funny and some things were just really sad. So tonight, we want to close up the summary with the fact that when Hezekiah went back to Ben-Hadad, having the news that he would become the king of Syria. Now, some believe that it might have been because Ben-Hadad was a weak king, or that he was had become weak, let me put it that way, and that he was not really fighting against the Israelites. Some believe that maybe he was becoming aged to the point where he was not as sufficient or expeditious in exacting things like he needed to do against his enemies. Well, we read that Hezekiah takes, I don't know what kind of cloth. Some people believe it was sort of a cloth that was sort of like a net to keep mosquitoes out or something. When I think of that, I think that seems insufficient because I see porous things that wouldn't hold water that much. But again, I don't know. But to douse something or soak it in water and to put it over the mouth of, how can I say, Ben-Hadad, it would seem that it would, as was mentioned, I think Tim said last week in our discussion, that it would prevent him from being able to breathe. It would make it look more natural in the sense of not having maybe held it so tight on his face and make it red, so that when the people, his faithful subjects, followers, or whoever in his under his dominion would see him, they wouldn't suspect anything. Because I believe, and I could be wrong, but I believe that Hezekiah did this in secret. So Hezekiah becomes king. So he was the first one to know it. Now, Dre, I do want you to read it now because, and I'm about, after you read it, I'll give my title. And it might not fit exactly as well tonight, but again, I was reading various chapters. So if it doesn't fit that well tonight, it's coming. Okay, so Dre, would you read those three verses? It's coming from 1 Kings 19, verses 15 through, is it 18. Yeah, I think it's 1915 through 18 again. So bear with me, because if you've had a busy week, you probably hadn't thought about this. That's not picking at you. If you had a busy week, you might have been thinking about other scriptures, right? See? Okay, read, Tree.
And Yahweh said unto him.
This is God speaking to Elijah. We're seeing the fruition, part of this come to fruition under Elisha's service. Would you read it, please?
And Yahweh said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay.
Thank you. Well, it's interesting as my wife just read this, because as many times as I have read this, and I've said it looks like Elijah would have done it, it just dawns on me, well, God is saying right here that Elisha is actually going to be the one. So, I mean, if it were, it's like to infer what's implied here is that Elisha is going to be the one to do it. Now, I want to say something about this, because this is going to play out, I believe, in the next several lessons, if we should continue in this order. And I say that because sometimes I might do a topical and then return to a text where I've been concentrating. God, slow down. In the text that we've been looking at, we see God's judgment on a people who've been rebellious. We see God's judgment on a people who've chosen to be influenced by ungodly and wicked leaders and kings. And I did say chosen. I say chosen because sometimes, even though the king would have power, people can have enough gumption and of truth of God in them to actually go against it. I'll give you a case in point. When Saul was wanting to kill David one time after he had slain Goliath, he said, we ain't doing it. I think in First Samuel's 22nd chapter, when he wanted to kill those priests, none of them said, it's like they didn't move, but Doeg the Edomite did it. So I think there are instances where we can see, but anyway, going back to the text, God is dealing with people who have gone astray after all his promises. Let's not forget that they knew. They had ceremonies that would be pictures and instances of what God would mean by drawing near to him, how their sins could be forgiven, how they could come through the priest boldly unto him, through that priest, and have their sins, expiated, I believe is the word I want to use. I mean, they just do whatever they wanted to. No, these are the same people who knew about the miracles that God had performed. And through time and time and time and time again, God would often deliver and he would punish. Bless them to have a king who enlarged their territory. This is David. Now, the kingdom is split. It is still split. Centuries have passed, and God gets upset because sometimes the fullness of iniquity. How did that go? I think it's in Genesis. We're not going to turn there. I think it's in Genesis 15. God, it will seem, will have a certain amount of mercy. I'm not trying to qualify God's mercy, but I'm telling you that the scriptures say God gets upset when the iniquity of sin was full. It reached a certain level. And God starts to show, I said, you don't keep running over, like you don't act like you're running over me anyway. So what we've been looking at in these few chapters is God is now dealing with these people who are supposed to be called by his name. And he's let these Syrians come in and they're doing things because these kings in the north have been so wicked. So let me go back to this verse and then we're going to go and look at the verses where we are tonight. He says, listen at this. He said, if there is some who escape the hand or the sword of Hazael, then Jehu's going to get. Now, this is not the Jehu who rebuked, I think, Asa I think Jehu rebuked Asa. That's the son of Hanani. I have to say that because sometimes I'll get confused with these names. Wait, that can't be right. This is Jehu, I think, is the son of, is it Nimshi? Anyway, it's a different Jehu. The Syrians would be used by God to deal with his people in a corrective measure and judgment. So if Hazael doesn't get them, then I'm going to let Jehu get them. And if they escape Jehu, my judgment, don't feel like you've gotten away, because now Elisha is going to get you. This is, I didn't stress it like this before. God's like, don't think you're getting away. God, you keep treating me any kind of way. Time will pass, but I know who you are. I know your heart's desire is not to even turn to me. So if you get through one, I got another one. If you get through that one, I got to step in and say, Gary, this is such a hard message. It's in the Word. Now, do you believe the Word? Or did you choose out one or two verses and decided that those are the ones that you want to camp on? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, we're going to go back up to where we're going to be looking tonight. So I believe, if I'm not mistaken, let me get to the right spot, because I've turned to the wrong chapter. In 2 Kings 8 chapter, I want to say we got up to about the 17th verse. Yeah, 17th verse. And what's my title for tonight? Oh, house divided against itself cannot stand. That's my title. And I'm not, it's probably forced, but I've read many chapters and I just know a house divided against itself cannot stand. So let me tell you why. And then we're going to look at, going to verse 29. So if we're starting at verse 17 and we're going to verse 29, it's about 12 verses. Probably a little long-winded for some of you, but just pretend it's your favorite television show. I said it. Oh, okay. Yes. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Now, why am I saying this? I want us to remember, because I mentioned earlier that we have a divided kingdom. First of all, God's people were not so. My wife told me to slow down. Thank you. A house divided against itself. I want us to remember that we have a divided kingdom. And the people of God were never supposed to be divided. It's supposed to be one king. Saul failed. David came in, led very well, and then he messed up with Bathsheba and killing Uriah. God forgave him, but there were problems just within his house. The Bible said the sword never leave your house. So what do we got going on here? I want to mention a few kings that you might have forgotten about. Omri was the father of Ahab. Omri was wicked. He was known to be a warrior and a builder. Built many things and up in the northern portion. Ahab came along. Ahab was extremely wicked. He continued in the ways of Jeroboam. Ahab married Jezebel. Now, Jezebel came from, the area of the Phoenicians. She brought in such idolatrous worship. She was the one that was killing all the prophets. Remember, even Elijah was afraid of her. Well, when Ahab died, retrospect are things that we're going to have to remember, because there's some names that's coming up, and Lord saints, it's going to be so confusing a little bit, but it's my job to try to help us remember and try to unconfuse the confusing. Ahab and Jezebel, they have a son and his name is Ahaziah. I think we read about Ahaziah in 2 Kings. I can't remember if he's in the first chapter, but I think he's in the second chapter, maybe the first and the second. Yeah, he's in the first chapter, because he falls out of the lattice and has issues with his feet. Ahaziah is eventually going to die. Ahab and Jezebel have another son. His name is Jehoram or Joram. Jehoram and Joram. Now, both Ahaziah, the first son who died, fell through the lattice, and then Jehoram, they reigned during the time of Jehoshaphat. Okay, right? So let me repeat it. Ahaziah, who dies, and who is Ahab and Jezebel's son, reigned with Jehoshaphat, who is king of Judah. Once Ahaziah dies, they have another son named Jehoram. He reigns also during the time of Jehoshaphat. They have a sister named Athaliah. So Ahab and Jezebel, I've named three of their children. Well, Jehoshaphat, we're going to read a little bit about him again. Jehoshaphat is going to have a son also, and he's going to name his son Joram or Jehoram, right? So listen, there's a Joram or Jehoram in Israel. That's the northern kingdom. And Jehoshaphat names his son Joram or Jehoram. So there's one in Judah. Oh my God. And it's going to get crazier than that. But when I try to use these names, I will try to qualify it as from Israel in the north or from Judah in the south. Okay. So when I say a house divided against itself cannot stand, let me explain this a little bit more. I'm going to go into these verses. We know that Jehoshaphat aligned himself with Ahab when he should not have, and he almost died in battle. We remember that, right? Because Ahab is killed in the chariot and he gets back to his city and the blood drains out and so forth. Not only, and that's just one example, because Jehoshaphat, I want to say, was going to try to align himself and build some ships also with Ahaziah, Ahab's and Jezebel's first son, who becomes king after his death. Well, Jehoshaphat, he's going to co-reign for a little while with his son. But because of this influence, where Joab has tried to be friends with the wicked king from the north, thank you. My wife corrected me. Jehoshaphat has tried to be friends and make an alliance with Ahab. Ahab dies. Jehoshaphat tries to make an affinity or a league or contract, but he tries to show himself friendly to Ahaziah. God was displeased with this. It gets to the point that Jehoshaphat even names his first son, at least the way the scriptures read, Jehoram. He names his first son after the son of wicked Ahab and Jezebel. Do you see what this means? So when I say a house divided against itself cannot stand, some of this wicked rebellion that's going on in the northern kingdom will find itself in Judah, and it's going to cause problems. And God does not like it, did not like it, will not like it. Now, we're going to move on into some of these scriptures. I don't think we'll be much longer, but I'm just trying to lay a little bit of groundwork and hoping that some of this is sticking. Here we go. I want you to pick up at this 17th verse. I want you to read on down through the 29th verse. If you want to go back and read maybe a couple of verses before that, just read on down to the end of this 8th chapter of 2 Kings.
And in the 5th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, then king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And he did evil in the sight of Yahweh. Yet Yahweh would not destroy Judah for David his servant's sake, as he promised him to give him always a light and to his children. In his days, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah and made a king over themselves. So Joram went over to Zair, and all the chariots with him. And he rose by night and smote the Edomites which compassed him about, and the captains of the chariots and the people fled into their tents. Yet Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. Then Libnah revolted at the same time. And the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Joram slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his stead. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, did Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, begin to reign. 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab, and did evil in the sight of Yahweh, as did the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. And he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to the war against Hazael, king of Syria, in Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians wounded Joram. And King Joram went back to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him at Ramoth, when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick.
All right. I'm assuming that you heard all these names. Well, it's part of what we're going to be trying to deal with. So, where I ended with the, synopsis on last week, Hazael goes and he kills Ben-Hadad II. So, we shift a little bit in that text, if you can remember, and it's the focus is moving a little from the northern kingdom, Israel, and it's going to focus on Judah. Remember I said that Jehoshaphat is king at this point, and I said there's going to be a co-reigning, if you will. So I'm going to pick back up at this 16th verse, I believe, where my wife started reading. It says, in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel. And when we hear this king of Israel, king of Judah, it's very important that we try to keep it in mind, because it's making the distinction. Years ago, when I first read this, I'm like, okay, king of something. It didn't really mean much to me. Thank God that you have people who help me understand. No, this is important. So again, in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, that's the northern portion, Jehoshaphat being king of Judah, that's Jehoshaphat in the southern kingdom. Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. So there's some issues with the dates here, because it's going to mention his age in a minute. And I read about three different things. And just to be honest with you, I did not write notes on them, and I did not remember them all. I really don't want to try to put the focus on that. What I believe is, I know in having studied before that sometimes you might have different dates, because a date might start when there's a co-reigning. And then, for instance, in the case of Jehoshaphat and Jehoram, Jehoshaphat being the father, Jehoshaphat would pass off the scene eventually. Then Jehoram, his son, some would start that as the date of being when he would begin to reign, because it would be like the full king, the full reign or full level of responsibility. So sometimes that might be the issue. So I believe what we see here is this co-reigning here. That makes sense. So, I mean, I think you could read and continue to discuss or dispute, and it could be even a healthy thing, but I want to move on through a little bit. So we have a co-reigning, I believe, right here, what some might call a co-regency. So in the 17th verse, we see in that we mentioned Jehoshaphat, king of the south, and then his son Jehoram, who's also named after the son of Ahab, who was wicked in the north. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. Now, again, if you think about my title, okay, because it's just probably not going to be fully developed tonight, but the very thought that Jehoram or Jehoshaphat is named his son after Ahab's son, that is very significant. Listen how the scripture reads, 19th verse. I need to read the 18th verse. What does it say about Jehoshaphat's son, Joram or Jehoram of Judah? It says, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab. For the daughter of Ahab, this is so sad. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay. Well, I'm gonna ask a question, because I've said it several times, like in on my job sometimes I'll say something, then I'll just ask a question. Who the heck is Ahab? I meant heck. I meant heck. H-E-C-K. I mean, H-E-C-K. Yeah, spelled it right. Who is Ahab? Ahab was married to Jezebel. Some people say Jezebel was putting on makeup and stuff. Yeah, she was putting on makeup before she got booted out the window and eaten and licked up by dogs. Because she put on makeup doesn't mean she was a whore. Jezebel was one who would influence her husband Ahab, first of all, to kill Naboth and take his land. Do you remember? I think it's 1 Kings 21. Stole his land, killed him, lied on him, slandered his name. False witness. Oh my gosh, I could keep going. Took his land. Weak Ahab let his wife do all that ridiculousness. She had the prophets of God killed because she was introducing, or maybe not introducing, but continuing to perpetuate the fact that God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And she brought this idolatrous worship in there. The rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. 1 Samuel 15, around the 22nd verse. Why is it the sin of witchcraft? Because it's seducing spirits, the same crusty spirits that when the Nahash came to Adam and Eve and caused them to go against God's word, God gave his word, which was life, which would keep them, which would deliver them, but they chose to reject God's word and they listened to this Nahash, serpent-like being. It's alluring glory and beauty and light, and it was deceitful and wicked, and it was another kind of wisdom. James 3, a sick, devilish, seductive kind of wisdom, and that's what they decided to follow. I hope I'm making sense. I didn't know I was going to say all that, but this is God's word. We'll read this and think it has no bearing on us, but it does. Slow down. In Jehoram, Jehoshaphat's son, your Bible says Jehoshaphat was a good king. You see glimpses of what he would try to make an affinity, but it said he was a good king for the most part. But his son, Jehoshaphat, by doing some of the things that he did, he created a bridge for his son to walk across what should have been a good and righteous path, predominantly good and righteous, and he walked away, and he goes and he starts to act like the kings from up north. Now, I remember, I think when I first started this, and I might be off, but I think it said there was about 9 different dynasties in Israel where there was one dynasty. I hope I get this right. The house of David and Judah. Now you think about that for a minute. That explains chaos. Now, David's house had chaos, but one dynasty versus, I think it was 9. Now, Jehoshaphat, listen to this, because this 18th verse, I won't pull it all out. You cannot be a friend to this world. I think it's Romans 3. I want you to find Romans 8 and 5. It's not 8 and 5, it's 8 and 6. We're going to cut away for a second and come back. In this 18th verse, it said Jehoram walked in the way of the kings of Israel, who was wicked. So here's Jehoshaphat. He's naming his son after one of the sons. Listen, Jehoshaphat of the south named one of his sons after the son of Ahab of the north. And then he gave that son to Ahab's daughter. Why did he do that? Well, because he wanted to create peace. He wanted to join the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom together in his way. He wanted to be social. What's the word I'm looking for, Dre? My wife said social engineering. Basically, he wanted there to be peace. We could just get along. And yes, we do want to get along, but it's got to be under peace. It's got to be under God's word. It's got to be under God's word. It's got to be under the truth. You are worshiping other gods. Gods. I know I sound weird sometimes. I go up in that nasal thing, but did you hear what I said? Did you? My brother said, let me change my voice. Did you hear it? What does it say in Romans 8? And, 5 or 6.
For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh.
Read.
But they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit.
Is that, I'm looking for the enmity to the world. You can't be. This is Romans.
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God.
Uh-huh.
That's verse 7.
Oh, that's the one I want, I think. Read.
For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be.
Being subject to the law of God. All these other influences to take God's word out of your heart. You say, well, Gary, this is the Old Testament. Come on now, for real. Just don't do that. Don't do that. All right, so we're going back. So Jehoshaphat has named the son after Ahab's son, and he's giving his son to this daughter. Now, let me tell you something. We're going to see in these next few chapters, Lord willing, and Kings and as well as Chronicles, there's been two powerful, wicked women. And the Bible shows us pictures of women who are strong, whether they're benevolent or, let's say, spiritual-minded toward God, and then shows us women who are spiritual-minded toward the ways of demonic possession and our influence, okay, right? You see Deborah. You see her. You see, I think it's Gael. You see her. You see Hannah. You see her. You see strong women. Yes, you do. And then you see Jezebel and Athaliah. Athaliah is cut out of the fabric of Jezebel. And don't you know, Satan was happy about these strong women. You better bet that gum be careful about who you let influence your life. Man, woman, child, television, radio. You better that gum be careful because they can ruin your house. They can ruin your nation. They can ruin you and help you go straight to H-E-double-L. Tell you now. I'm telling you now. So I'm back at the 18th verse. And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David, his servant's sake, as he promised him to give him always a light. Did I read that right? Always light. Yeah, a light, and to his children. Now, we're not going to go there, but I think that's in, let me see if I can remember right. I think it's in 2 Samuel around the 7th chapter. Start at the 12th verse, read the whole thing. But you'll see where God tells, it's like, this is where David wants to build him a house. And he's like, you know what, David? He says, you're not going to get to build me a house, but, in other words, I think around 20 something verse, I'm going to make of you a house, and it gives him the conditions. If you stay in my will, it says, I'm going to establish your kingdom forever. God so wants his people to be faithful to him. Oh my goodness. So go back to the word. So this is the scripture in the 19th verse is kind of alluding to this wonderful relationship that David took for granted. That's the way I'm going to say it. I got to show you the sure mercies of David. Took David almost a year to repent. Psalms 51, Psalms, I think, 32. You better read it. Don't be presuming upon the Lord. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's to your own demise. You go to God humbly. You go to God and plead. You ask God. You tell him, you know what you did is wrong. Tell him. Asking for forgiveness and then walking away. Jesus told that woman, he said, go and sin no more. Am I saying that you're not going to do anything wrong, but you don't go intentionally going to try to do something? Lord have mercy. The house divided against itself cannot stand. So the Lord, the Bible says that the Lord would not destroy Judah for David's sake because he made promises, you know. And so then we read about this Edom. Now, this Edom is curious to me. Edom were the people of Esau. Some say they were the reddish color. Now, Edom is going to be sort of southern, if you will. Southern, kind of eastward southern, under Palestine, kind of, yeah, toward the east. And there was always conflict, it seemed, between Esau's descendants and what was his brother's name? Jacob's descendants. And so we see about them, I want to say, I tried to write this in 1 Kings, the 22nd chapter, around the, I want to say it's the 47th verse. This is when Jehoshaphat was reigning. We're not going to go and read it, but 1 Kings, the 22nd chapter, around the 47th verse. This is the time of Jehoshaphat. You'll see where the Edomites did not have a king, and it seemed that they made a leader. Later on in 2 Kings, the 3rd chapter, around the 9th verse, you see where Moab, because I've already taught on some of this stuff because I spent, seemed like part of 2 weeks looking at this. Anyway, 2 Kings 3rd chapter around the 9th verse, you will see where the Moabites were going against, I want to say, Ahaziah. And you see where Jehoshaphat Joram or Jehoram of the north and the Edomites went to go fight against the Moabites. And then there was the issue with the water looking like blood and all that. So at that point, when Jehoshaphat had got them, they were under Judah's, because they dominion, like a vessel nation. Well, I've mentioned, because it's like, it would puzzle me. A lot of times when you read the scripture, it look like, okay, this happened and this happened and this happened, and we might forget about time and space. So what we see is that as time would pass, it's like, oh, we ain't going to stay up under you all. So I'm thinking, because I don't know exactly where this fits. And I was reading in one particular source that I was looking at said, they don't know exactly where it fits. So it gave them a maybe this, maybe that. What I do see is that there would be times where one nation would be like, okay, we've been being a nation unto ourselves. We don't need you. We're not going to pay you any more money. So the Edomites rebel right here. Now, let me go back to kind of my title. The house divided against itself cannot stand. Remember, God will use nations to go against his people. Now, you can be living right and still have problems and issues, but it's good to be under the umbrella of the power of God. But you can cause issues that need not be and cause yourself some consternation and worry and the judgment of God because you're outside of God's will. So, because the Bible says, yeah, and all that live godly are going to suffer persecution. Let the sun shine on the just as well as the unjust. I think I might have said that wrong, but you know what I mean. But to be under God's protection. And, you know, you can. Well, I think that lesson we had this past Saturday was just so good. So good. Better than collard greens and pinto beans and cornbread, pork chop. You better eat the word of God. You can call on God. Call on God. Now, if you're under God's judgment, call on him anyway. Anyway, let's go back to this. So we see here that Edom is revolting now. Listen, I'm at the 22nd verse. Yet Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah. But did I skip? Because I didn't want to skip. Go back to verse 20.
In his days,
yes,
revolted from under the hand of Judah,
right,
and made a king over themselves.
So we're not going to stay up under you, Judah. And remember, I talked about 1 Kings 20:21-22, where Jehoshaphat was over them and so forth. 2 Kings 3:9. Read the next verse, please. So Joram
went over to Zair.
Now Zair, one of the things I was looking at, say it's Seir, Mount Seir, which would be identified with the Edomites. Okay, please read.
And all the chariots with him. And he rose by night and smote the Edomites which compassed him about, and the captains of the chariots, and the people fled into their tents.
So right here, it looks like they're being victorious over the Edomites. But when we read this, it looks like, listen at this, and Joram slept. This is verse, 23. And the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So again, we'll probably be looking at some of that. So even though sometimes what the scriptures will do, it will kind of zoom in and say, okay, and this is kind of a synopsis. Notice I said a synopsis of this king, because then you can go on and read some more and it'll tell you some more about that king. But it's like, first we're going to give you a little snippet about what he's all about. Now we're going to go and give you some more details. So that's kind of like what this section is about. If we don't remember that, it can be confusing. So now, 24th verse says, and Joram slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his stead. Let me go back before we look at that, because we're nearing the end. We've got about 3 or 4 verses left. Now, it talked about this revolt with Edom, and looked like Judah was victorious over him. Now, I was reading one thing, and it gave me 3 scenarios. I think it was 3. Where it says, like, we're not clear what this could be. And so because I was focusing in 2 or 3 other chapters, I said, okay, Gary, this is what you're supposed to be teaching tonight. So he said, it is possible that they were victorious over him, and the Edomites went into their own tents, or that the people of Judah went to their own tents. And then the Edomites decided, okay, well, we're still going to rebel. And so forth. So it basically what it seems is like, oh, one of the things was saying that maybe Joram left his men out there to fend for themselves and the Edomites went over them, or that they all of the Judeans, Joram, Jehoram, and his soldiers went back and so forth. And the Edomites might have said, well, we just don't want to do this. And so they rebelled. I can't tell you what it looks like is that they rebelled. And so there's what we see is that there's chaos and things are not going extremely well for the people who are supposed to be the people of God in Judah. Does that make sense? Okay, so there's a little bit of conjecture there. And then it kind of closes the synopsis again. This is a synopsis of Joram. So listen, Joram, let me make sure I'm getting this right. Joram is the first son of Jehoshaphat that we read about. Okay, now Lord willing, on next week when we read, we're going to see specifically, I think it's First Chronicles, the 21st chapter where it talks about his first son. I'm just going to turn there for a second. And I'm aware of the time. Is this the one I want to read? Yes. Yeah, so I'm turning to second. So we got about three verses in 2 Kings 8. So please indulge me. I want to read a little bit here about Jehoshaphat because I mentioned Joram, and we're going to see that a second son of Jehoshaphat is mentioned where we are tonight. So let me say it again. Jehoshaphat is co-reigning with his son Joram, which he named after one of Ahab's sons, which I think was just wicked and wrong. So we'll see tonight as we finish these last two or three verses in 2 Kings 8, there's another son. But I want to read at least three or four verses of 1 Kings 21, and it's going to list some other sons that Jehoshaphat had. Please listen, Dremel, we'll try to read it, okay? If I... Second Chronicles 21. Listen at this. Okay, I'm starting at verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his father, so it's kind of in the same vein or the same area of Jehoshaphat's life. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. So right here we see the co-regency leaving off and where Jehoshaphat is passed off. Second verse. And he had brethren, that is Jehoram had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, and Zechariah, and Azariah, and Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. So there's other sons. I think I remember reading where, and I might be getting name confused. I think I read somewhere where he had 70 sons. Anyway, because I was just reading, and my wife was sitting there, "You okay?" I'm like, "Yeah." I was just like, I'm looking and looking. Anyway, third verse. And their father, that's Jehoshaphat, before he passed away, talking to these sons, and their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and of precious things with fenced cities. Ooh, fenced cities. Maybe he's a good father. Mm-hmm. With fenced cities in Judah, but the kingdom he gave to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. So Jehoram was the firstborn. So in the snippet or the synopsis of him, before we go into some other details of Jehoram, we see that he was the firstborn. Now I want to read the fourth verse, and then I'm going back to 2 Kings 8 chapter. Listen at this. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, the way it reads, it makes it sound like his dad has already died, though. So he still got brothers. He strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Okay, so now we're going to move away from that, and I might be referring to that or reading some of that and more the next time we teach. So I'm going back to 2 Kings 8 chapter. So see, this is what I'm talking about. The house divided against itself cannot stand. Not only do the names mean something, it's indicative of what your dad did. It's now indicative of what the son's going to do. It's indicative of what your wife, who's influenced by Jezebel, is going to do. Athaliah is no joke. Trust me. I don't want anybody in my life like Jezebel Athaliah. I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want it. Yeah. So I'm back. I'm back. Where was I? I think at verse 25. Verse 25, and I'm going to read on down, because now we're going to read about Jehoram's brother and another son of Jehoshaphat. Verse 25. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, did Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, begin to reign. Okay, listen. Is that messed up? I'm not saying God's word is messed up. I'm talking about this naming. Okay, so listen at what I just said. Please listen, and if you don't catch it, I'll try to make it plain. Jehoshaphat's son according to this, after he dies, his brother Ahaziah is going to become king. Well, see, Ahab had a son named Jehoram and a son named Ahaziah. Ahaziah was the first king after Ahab passed. Jehoshaphat, what did you do? You gave your son to a wicked daughter, and then you name at least two of your sons after this wicked king and his wicked wife. You done made so much affinity. I'll tell you. He's like, Jesus is love. Jesus is peace. Jesus would do that. God would not do that. Listen, Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the peace of this world. So the world want to give you a peace where you don't have to deal with conflict. They will cover up conflict because they can make all the conflict, but you can't make none. Thus, they get to tell you what to do. You don't listen to what God said. But Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Now, he said about family. He says, I come to set at variance parents against the children, children against the parents. Because the one who will not listen to me and keep my word, he is going to be set apart because he's holy, and the world will not like it, and they want to put you to death. Shut your mouth, kill your God, and kill you. Hell? The kingdom divided against itself, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And I think it's interesting that because we keep saying house, Lord, I was thinking, can I say it? I'm going to say it. I'm almost finished. I really am. I was looking at David in 2 Samuel 7, and I was looking at how David wanted to build God a house, and God said, I'll make of you a house. I'll make of you a house. I'm looking at Baasha, because Baasha is going to, his name is going to be mentioned again, wicked king in the north, and God said, I'm going to put an end to Baasha's house. Later on, God says, I'm going to put an end to Ahab's house. The house is significant. The house, I think, is significant of, how can I say, family or a clan, maybe a tribe, rule, government. But the house was supposed to be led, instructed, guided by God's laws, statutes, commandments, principles, whatever you want to call it. And it makes me think of Hebrews 3:6. Whose house are we if we keep his commandments? Because the one who built the house is greater than, let me, how that go? The one who, I forgot how it goes. Somebody want to help me? Tree, turn to Hebrews 3:6, please. We're going to do it, and then we're going to finish these last few verses out. What time is it? Let me see what time it is. Ooh. Well, it talks about if we, the one who builds the house is greater than the house.
And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant.
Yes.
For testimony of those things which were to be spoken after.
What verse are you on? 5. Hebrews 3:5. Read, please.
But Christ as a son over his own house.
Yes.
Whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end?
Read the next verse. There's one that talks about the greater one, greater than the house. I'm not remembering it like I want to. Go back up to the first verse, chapter 3. Oh. Read it, please.
For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses.
That's talking about Christ, read.
Inasmuch as he who has builded the house has more honor than the house.
That's what I want to say. The one who built the house has more honor. In other words, Christ, Christ, Christ. Moses was in there, part of the house, but Christ built the house. Now, how you get all of that? I said something about houses, Baasha's house, Ahab's house going to be destroyed by God because they're not in the right house. The right people, the right government. There's a lot of the stuff in the Kings that we maybe need to consider. All right. Now, back at the 26th verse. 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's, oh my gosh. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, granddaughter, if you will, descendant of Omri, king of Israel. Omri was Ahab's father. This is a bunch of stuff. Go back and read it. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. It's basically saying that Jehoshaphat's other son, now according to this text where it talked about Jehoram being wicked, this other son, Ahaziah, is going to also be wicked, just like Ahab's sons. But they're in the south. in the south. The wicked. Now, you can read about Athaliah. I think it's the 22nd chapter of 2 Corinthians and in the Kings. I want to say 11th chapter of 2 Kings. She is no joke. She is no joke. She's thirsty for power. And she gonna kill. So the Bible will say sometimes I think she killed some people, or she's influenced her son Ahaziah to kill some people. So either way, some people are gonna die. Verses 28 and 29. And he went with Joram. Okay, now this is talking about Ahaziah, Jehoshaphat's other son. He went with Joram from the north. Okay, he went with Joram from the north. Son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, in Ramoth Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. Now, do you remember that what Dre read in 1 Kings 19, verses 15 and so forth? The ones who escaped the sword from Hazael, Jehu's going to get. The one who escaped the sword from Jehu will Elisha get. So we're going to see this. So now Ahaziah is going to make affinity with the north, just like his grandfather Jehoshaphat did, and he's gonna get wounded. Dang gum! Don't we talk? We need to be talking to our children, telling them about experience, and tell them how God chastised them. Tell them how God brought us in life. Tell them how God has delivered us from things. Tell them how when we follow God, we don't have to go through some certain things. But if we do, He is able to deliver us. Lord have mercy, like. Did you talk to them, or did you just build that bridge for them to go over there and do some wickedness? The influence you brought. I know. Gary, you think everybody could do anything? I'm telling you, we need to stick with the Lord. That means when we're wrong, we're wrong. But the Lord. When we're right, we're right because of the Lord. But the Lord. But the Lord. But the Lord. Now, verse 28. And he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, the one we talked about who killed Ben-Hadad II, king of Syria, and Ramoth-Gilead. The Syrians wounded Joram. Now, Joram from the north is wounded because of Joram from the south, at least in this text, we see he's passed because Ahaziah is on the scene. Last verse, you might be glad. And my wife's laughing. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Y'all remember that song? Oh, say, but I'm glad. Verse 29. And King Joram went back to be healed in Jezreel of the wound which the Syrians had given him at Ramah, when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Joram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. Now you say that's not a good place to stop. Well, the time is past. So Lord, when we'll be picking back up with this, and I will probably go into the Chronicles. I think the Chronicles is going to share some more with us with that. But so you see this affinity there, King of the North, Joram, he's wounded. So Ahaziah, he's like, I got to go see about it, you know. So, but. Look what we're going to stop tonight, and remind you of what the title is, House Divided Against Itself Cannot Stand. And we're seeing some issues going on with the people that's supposed to be the people of God. Oh, thank you, Lord, for giving us a chance to go through your word. Help us to ponder these things. Help us to ponder like Mary. Did she ponder those things in her heart? But that we will grow and be faithful to you. I see things in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. We're open for discussion if there's going to be any tonight. If I made some mistakes with names or whatever, help me fix them. Or you can call them out. All right. We're open for discussion if there's going to be any on tonight. I don't have a Jeopardy theme music to play. It don't sound like, I don't hear anything. I don't know if it's connect. Connect. Okay.
We're just not talking.
Ah, God.
Hey, go on, Dre.
I was just going to say, I enjoyed the lesson and I enjoyed the enthusiasm with which you delivered it. You know, because ultimately it just boils down to, I like how you brought out where Jehoshaphat had a responsibility to be training and teaching his children, because ultimately the kingdom came into their hands, or, you know, into one of them's hands, because he got rid of all the other ones. Mm-hmm. But I mean, you know, the responsibility, I think that the title fit well. A house divided against itself cannot stand, because, I mean, ultimately, Israel and Judah was still a house divided.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then
Adrian, huh? That's really good the way you just phrased that.
And even when you boil down to the respective kingdoms of Israel and Judah, there was still some divisiveness going on in each of those divided kingdoms.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the kingdom itself was split, and then the split kingdoms were still split.
Respective kingdoms.
Yeah, the respective kingdoms were still split because, you know, number one, they were separated from God. So that was the main separation right there. That was the main division when they separated from God to go after wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even in instances where there was one king sort of kind of following after God, his kingdom was still divided because he wasn't fully going after God.
I think what the Bible will show, because I've wondered, and you don't see Jehoshaphat really going after other gods,
mm-hmm.
whereas like even with David, what he did was egregious, but not to go after other gods. And so I think that's part of the what you still see. And like what you see, he will be humbled, even though he did what he did, to be, how can I say, still considered a good king, at least the way it's stated. Whereas up north, you just see it's almost like to each his own,
mm-hmm.
you know, go ahead and do this, you know.
You know, but even with Jehoshaphat, you know, even though he was primarily following after God, it's kind of like what Brother Rich says about the bottle of pure water,
mm-hmm.
with the pinprick, mm-hmm. of Google.
I don't want it.
You know, but even though Jehoshaphat was, you know, the majority of his deeds were good, there was still that pinprick of wickedness in there,
mm-hmm.
with his alliances. So,
well, thank you.
I thought the message was good. I also thought it was lively.
I thought it was very lively.
Mm.
Yes, he had a vigorous delivery.
So,
yes,
I'd like to add something to your title.
Please do. It's probably gonna be good. You might just need to erase what I said.
You said a house divided against itself cannot stand.
Uh-huh.
I want to add, and a house gathered together against the Most High will become desolate.
Oh, that's so good.
Because what I was seeing and what I was hearing when you were preaching is that, you know, even when Dre was just talking, you can see the wicked.
You fading out just a tiny bit.
I said, you can see the wicked persuading the righteous to come over here and gather with me, as opposed to the righteous saying, break off your wickedness with righteousness.
Yeah.
And but you're going the other way. The righteous are going in with the wicked. They are breaking down and going in with them.
You just you went. We heard you say you're breaking off or breaking down and going with them. That's the last thing we heard.
Let me see. What's my phone doing? Let me do this. Okay, so you see, in order to have unity, do I sound any better?
Yeah, we can hear you.
Okay. In order to have unity, you see the righteous going over to the side of the wicked, supporting them, rebuking them, encouraging them to do righteousness and to go to the righteous side. Them having unity, but it's against the Most High because He separated those houses.
Mm-hmm.
He separated Israel and He separated Judah.
Yes.
He separated them. And they keep thinking, okay, we have to get back together somehow, but it's always that the wicked is persuading the righteous to become like them, you know, and to let go of their righteousness. And so, and another thing I thought about in that respect was in Jeremiah 44,
mm-hmm.
you can see the family affair. You can see that whole thing. The women kneading the dough, the children going out to get the wood, they're baking these cakes the fathers are making a fire, and they baking cakes to this goddess, mm-hmm. to the queen of heaven. And they are so together on this thing. I mean, the whole family, they so united, and they getting along so well. They probably were singing and everything. But they were against him, and Jeremiah said it. Your house is going to become desolate. All of these princes, these your kings, everybody that's here, and they say, because we're going to do whatever come out of our mouth. We're going to do that. We don't care what you just said. Even though we asked you what thus saith the Lord, we didn't like it. So we're going to X that out, and we're going to do what comes out of our mouths. So it's just to have unity with people. Are we being persuaded to go to the wrong side? Or are we really encouraging, exhorting, and rebuking people to break off their sin with righteousness and to come over here and to get with the Most High? Because a lot of times we do that. We'll sacrifice righteousness because we say, oh, we need to get along. And I'll just let this little bit go and this little bit go and this little bit go. And now you're all the way over there and you're not saying anything to persuade these people to come out of their wickedness. You're just over there, and you're not necessarily amen in it, but when you don't speak against it and you call it peace, there is no peace.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, just seeing that, and then that thing about Edom, that worried me too, Gary. I was like, what is that about Edom? But anyway, I went back through, and I kind of looked like during the days of Saul. They were Edom was called their enemy, and Saul broke them down. He vexed them. And then you see in the days of David made garrisons there.
Yep.
In Edom, and then you see in Solomon, that's where Solomon would go when he had his navy, and they would go out on these ships.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like once Judah, who was sort of kind of trying to at least be righteous, went over to the side of wickedness, you let all kinds of demons in and out. And you have absolutely no control anymore. And then here comes seven more.
Mm-hmm.
Because you decided this one, you're going to let this one in. Anyway, so that was my thought about that. It was really good. I enjoyed it.
Well, you know, because with the Edom, I think Chronicles will talk about, I think it's Chronicles where it talks about Libna and the Philistines and it might be Arabia. But before I started, I was thinking I was in chapter 9. So I was studying chapter 9, and then it led me to you know, I was referencing 21 and 22. And then I went back because, you know, my notes. And I said, wait a minute, I hadn't finished this. So then I had, you know, I'd studied last week up to a point and read like what I talked about, but to actually look for more. And so I was like, oh no. But I'm telling you, I was over there. I'm not over there like by the monster. And I'm telling you, I got all kinds of confused. I drew myself a chart with names, and then I got part of it wrong, and I'm erasing because I'm like, I need to remember, but I need to understand it. If I don't understand it, yeah, I'm like, that don't help. That don't help me. If I understand it, then I can retain it, at least a good bit of it better. And I was like, I said, it's going to be confusing. So, I think more of the confusing part might be coming next week, but since I think I a nice chunk of time, so I think usually a second time when I go back and read it and read some other things, it you know, the Lord knows what he's doing. I'm just trying to learn, but I'm glad it made sense. I think even when I teach, I just repeat because I just know sometimes people perhaps haven't been either with us or forgot. So hopefully that's not a bad thing, but I repeat.
Yeah, I'm like looking at it as what it is in its history, mm-hmm. because it tells me a lot about what people do and how they act down nations. Mm-hmm. With other nations, how they interact, how you build these bases and these forts in these places. And then when they're in trouble, you're supposed to help rescue them.
Yeah.
But then you're probably a burden to them in some sort of way, because you can see sometimes you have those servicemen, they be raping women and going out and getting drunk and, you know, doing crazy stuff. And then not to mention you may have some financial burden that you're placing on the people as well.
Yeah.
So you can see that why people decide, I don't want you here anymore. I really want to be free. I really don't want to be under you anymore. Because of course, when the wicked, you know, are in charge, you know, the people mourn, they're oppressed.
It's true.
And so you see that, and you see that this is the perfect time too, you know, to try to get from under their thumb. But and it helps you understand when you hear certain things in the news, nothing is you know, new under the sun.
It is so true.
And this stuff is still the same. Yes, and they
light up. Neon light is the same.
Yes.
With a different shade of light.
Yes. And so you understand that they tell lies and they say certain things, and you start understanding what sanctions are, and it's in the Bible, it's there.
Yeah.
You get to really see it, and you get, but they'll tell you that it's not that, you know, well, why are you going to war? Well, you know, they're over there bombing their own people. That's a lie. I mean, as much stuff as you all have done to black people, you don't care. You know,
yeah.
And what business of yours anyway? And who told you?
Yeah.
And why does it matter? So, you know, that same propaganda, but you really get a chance to see behind the scenes.
Mm-hmm.
And really get a chance to know that this is how they interact with each other.
You know, when you say that, because I've been thinking about that verse on and off, the love of money is the root of all evil. And you look at what people want to own and how they want to appear, and the influence that because you have money, where you can build yourself. I mean, look at these, the rich people we have, the so-called richest people in this creation, whether it's a Gates or whether it's names like Rockefeller or whoever, and the Soros and all this. It's like, and you just continue to devour and consume people,
mm-hmm.
and you can set up agencies, businesses, whatever, because you can fund it. And I was like, this, I think it's this last couple of years where I've thought about that verse, and then I just kind of say, what's going on? And so when you look, you know, we're going to take your gold, we're going to take your silver, you know, and I'm just like, wow, it's that's that verse has so much there, because without that, Jesus says it's hard for a rich man to enter. Lead us to heaven, because I'm thinking about the gate. But and I'm like, okay. So you start looking at that, and then when you say, well, you esteem this person because they come in and they looking all, you know, like they got something. It's like you really better be careful, because it's those people with all that money and who can confer upon you whatever, that it's like, oh, now I'm somebody. And it's like, that's why Jesus come in. They say in the manger, and John the Baptist out there in the wilderness looking like they ain't got nothing. Paul talk about all that stuff. These Corinthians, they rich, but they not rich in wisdom. They not in godly wisdom. They got this earthly foolishness. But anyway, I'm just like, it's there.
But the wicked understand that about money. They understand that a gift blinds the eyes of the wise, even the wise. And so, and it perverts judgment. I mean, and you understand that if I have an abundance of it, do you know how much power I can have? Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, even this past week, I was looking at Bill Gates and over in Africa saying he is going to vaccinate 320 million African children.
Oh, wow.
Just because he has the money to do it. You hear me? Just like you said it. Just because he is not a doctor. He is, you know what I'm saying? It's like you enter into this just because you have the money. And now you stand up on the stage because you put some kind of computer together and you sell software or whatever, and now you're going to talk about vaccinating people's children? Are you insane?
Yes.
Yep.
Along with being wicked. Yes. And it's like, it's just because you have the money. That's it. That's it. If you had no money and you say, hey, you go to the CDC and say, hey, I want to go over to Africa and vaccinate 320 million. They're going to be like, if you don't get your narrow white tail out of here, we don't care about you even being white. If you don't have any money.
Mm-hmm. And he'll get an award for that. He might get he'll get some kind of Nobel, whatever you call it.
And these people are terrified that their government is going to make them vaccinate their children.
Population control.
Because people are, you know, people are all over the globe are waking up to this, like, yeah, we used to think that y'all might have had some kind of good in you, but that's all gone.
Yeah.
We no longer believe that. And yeah, we're just going to go with you trying to kill us. Let's go with that. And if we're going to die anyway, then let us just die anyway. But we're not going to die by your hand. We're not going to go and let you shoot us and kill us. What we'll do, you'll have to shoot us in the back.
You need to go over there and live. If he want to help him, he just need to go over there and live. Right. Just go live over there.
I know. And you know, if he did, he wouldn't be nowhere near anybody, you know. He wouldn't have to see anything. But
he'd probably dig deep into the earth where he'd have a place where if something happened, he could escape. All of these course. People that's building things down in the ground, I'm like, they don't know that God can swallow them up or just crush them. I think that's the funny. It's so funny. 100 feet, 200 feet, well, let's say, I don't know how far down into the earth, and they got better than houses in some cases. And I'm like, God just swallow you up.
Bro, he woke
kill
up
you
the
with
fountain
fire,
of
kill
the
you with water. What'd you say?
He broke up the fountains of the deep.
That's what I was thinking. 150 days, wasn't it, right? I mean,
I don't care how far you got down. Who was that saying? dig down in the hell, you'll find me.
You know, can you imagine, like, God said, I'm going to let a little bit of hot lava come up, and they got a cement floor, let's say it's about 10 feet thick,
yes.
and the lava just starts seeping through. Can you imagine?
Yes. Dude, that would be beautiful. I think I'll be praying for that.
They got this thing somewhere, I forgot what you call it, and they're supposed to have all the seeds of that's in nature, and this is placed out in some Arctic area. I forget what it's called, but it's real fascinating, and it's in a cool area. And it's like a vault in the earth. You've probably seen it. I forgot what it's called, but if you type up like seed vault, you'll probably see it. And they got all the seeds. So in case there's a catastrophe in the world, that's going to be saved.
Yeah, they made a movie about that.
Oh, I ain't seen the movie, but I've seen it twice. I watched the documentary, and then I read a little bit on it. And I'm just like, really? I mean, it's kind of a neat idea, but I'm like, don't you know?
It's a really bad bad movie. It's Keanu Reeves is in the movie.
Oh, Lord.
And they're going around to all these different places on all these different continents collecting things. And they're going to put it up. It's an old movie. I can't remember. Day to Earth. I don't know. What's the name of that movie? It was a horrible movie. It was horrible. I know it has to be at least 6 or 7 years. But it's like you all are doing.
Yeah.
I can't think of the name of the movie, but it was a horrible movie. But it was actually showing exactly what you just said.
Have you seen that place?
I have not.
If you type in seed vault, because that's the only thing that comes to my mind, it's like it's built into a mountain, and I want to say I'm seeing it with snow, so I don't know if it's snow year round, and there it goes way in, and it's high security. And only a certain amount of people can get in there. I think, I don't remember if they have laser, but it's under temperature control. It's like in the earth, it's in the heart of the earth. And it's supposed to be like if there's a catastrophe. So it sounds like they're planning for a catastrophe. And I'm like, okay, so you want to be Genesis. This one, I'm like, really? Come on now. But if you type it, I'm thinking seed vault. It's interesting.
It is called A Day the Earth Stood Still. Hmm. It's a horrible movie. It was done, and it's been 11 years. 2000. So bad, but I watched it because I felt like you get ready. It was you telling me something in this movie.
Yeah.
And that it was like, oh, we're killing the earth. It was one of those, we're killing the earth. And I don't know if it's supposed to be some Martians or some people. They was collecting pods of things, of plants, animals, all of this stuff.
Noah's Ark extended. Wow.
So they got it all, you know, planned out, but the Lord.
Yep, except for the Lord. He laughing.
And all these people think they believing in Israel should be like, they going to kill you. You going to be the ones they get, and they going to say, oh, they just got raptured.
Caught up in the rapture of the
earth. They just got raptured.
Oh, man.
They going to be rapturing whole churches. These people are evil.
Yeah.
So I don't know if Tim is getting ready to say. I'm going to mute.
Okay. Anyone else this evening? Anybody?
I enjoyed you all.
Yes, sir.
Thank you all. I thank you all so much for educating and bringing me up to speed on Jehoram, Ahaziah, and Jehoram. That was nice. And thank you, Rudy. Yes, Jehoram. did you hear Tree Leg?
Yeah.
Why you want
she got
my
her head? She got her head turned back. It's so funny.
But it was two of them and two of the other kind, and
two of the other kind. No, Rudy, I said thank you too.
She said thank you too. I'm trying to see if I'm gonna be able to thank you about Verizon. That's what's gonna make me happy. Why are you laughing at the living life? What the living light just do? Tell him.
You just reminded me.
Because I stopped by a store because I was going to try to be self-sufficient.
Uh-huh.
The same day.
What did
they made me wait so long, I left. Ann wasn't feeling well.
Oh.
I think I stayed in there 20 minutes, didn't I, Ann? Didn't get after a while, it's like, you know, what kind of wife am I going to have when I get back to the vehicle? Cute ain't nothing if you start saying, you could have done this another day, you wait till I feel bad, and out of every day of the whole year, you never went to a Verizon. Oh, I got out of that camp. I was so intelligent. But anyway, Gary, I don't really want to add anything, because if I do, I might preach. But I'll say this. If the people would look at that message that you taught and look at it when it comes to social activism, political movements, and what you're looking at to find your peace, something could really be learned.
Yeah.
And the other thing that the living light will say on that is this. I didn't want to just say, but one of the biggest problems I think I just figured out tonight when you were teaching with my powers. I think, are you laughing at my powers? Green, make him stop. You use your powers to stop people from laughing at me. Is somebody else laughing too at me?
It's still me. Go ahead.
I think Israel's problem was this. They had moved away from God, but they still had God's benefit on them because of David. But listen to this, Gary. Listen to this. This is what I got from what you were saying without you saying it. You might have a power. I think their problem was this. Israel was big. Israel was very big. 10 tribes, and we're little. So we want to look big when we in the nation. We want to look big to Syria, so we're going to go in and get with you because you all got some power, look like, on the earth. And they had all the power themselves. And I think that was part of the problem. I always thought it was just a kinfolk thing, and nobody told me it was. But just look at how big Israel was. You're talking about Ephraim, Manasseh. You got both half tribes of Manasseh. You got Gad, Asher, Dan. They're big. Big. Y'all got more land than we do. And you all had Omri. You all had conquered some land. Yeah, let's work together. You know, cause we brethren. And what happened is you see the Catholic Church some things just look so big that you just feel like tossing beans, although you know it's wrong, there's something got to be right with it. And that's all I got to say about that, because I just believe what I said is right. Because you think about it, what else? Why did Solomon, you really feel like you want those numbers. You want to put the... You want to put stuff back together, God separated, but they look big.
Yeah.
But then you have seen sometimes you have kicked their tail, and you forget where the power is. And if somebody can prove me wrong, so what? They still were big. They still look big. They still look like they would be more powerful than Judah. And that's the way God likes it.
Yeah.
So that you don't boast. He never wants you to boast in Gary. He wants you to boast in the Lord. Okay, Gary, I love you.
Right. No, that's good. That's right. Make you look like a kind of people.
I don't know. I'm very pleased with the thoughts that came to me with this, that right there, because you look at all the people doing Lent now. Look at all the people that's doing. I never really heard about Lent except something was in my pocket or some clothes when I was a child. Did not hear anything about that mess growing up. And then we were doing the Eat the Bunny.
Mm.
Now the folks say you're going to come back home. People are converting, going back to that. And they're telling you what to do. And yeah, we sold some of y'all as slaves. And yeah, we raped little boys. And yeah, we raped the nuns. And yeah, we take the land. And yeah, if you're black, we've taken subjugated, castrated, whatever we want to do to you all. But come on home. Because we got the history that we've given you all. And the thing is, they big. You see, because I don't care how big Joe, you could take Joe Orstein, and you could take Quefalo's and T.D. Jake and all that. They don't touch the Pope Church. The Pope's church and his money is bigger than some states. And he got an army. I ain't talking about National Guard. I'm talking about a real army. International banking. When you start buying carbon, guess who's gonna handle the money?
Mm.
So that's a major problem. The dual affinity, Dre called it social engineering. My thing is that it's easy to see social engineering with leaders. What about when we're on a one-on-one? How much social engineering do we do when we're trying to make friends? How much social engineering do we do when we just won't tell the truth? How much social engineering do we do when we're meeting? How much social engineering do we just go along to get along? It's so that work is not social whenever it's somebody that used to like us and we still want them to like us. It's all socializing. So, Gary, if it's called God Socializes, remember that song? God Socializes. I swear he socializes.
Stop. Oh, I don't know nothing about
what,
that.
What did Dre say?
Good.
Say what, Dre? What did she say?
She said the
Gary
song.
Repeat it.
She said that. The song was God Specializes.
What's the difference? If it's all gonna make us not judge, if it's all gonna make us put his word on the back burner, and everybody gonna like us, that's just socializing on a social engineering on the small things is socializing, so then social engineering on the big thing, we should y'all to call that socializing. That's why we're trying to make everybody help choose the weenie of their choice or the vaginal track of their choice or to be a hermaphrodite of their choice or get to the place we could take the head off somebody that's old and decrepit and put it in a young body, just like Get Out. I don't think that that movie Get Out is too far from what people want to do. Yeah. But I don't think they would want to black. It's black. I think they changed the color first. I ain't lying. I used to think those what they call Frankenstein monsters movies were fake. But how did they learn how to do all these body part attachments and things like that if they somebody wasn't practicing?
Yeah.
So anyway, all this socializing y'all up to and doing, I'm not with it. I'm full of love, but I ain't stupid.